Good evening and welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Got a Bible question? Wondering what to make of current events? Call now at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. Now open your Bibles, open your minds, and join in the conversation with your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis.
Well, good evening. Welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. I'll be with you until midnight tonight. I hope you'll be able to stick with us here this evening. And if you can't, well, hopefully you'll be able to catch us online. You can find us online at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. If you go there, you can find out more about me, more about our church, Richfield Bible Baptist Church, where I am the pastor. We're not a big church. I'm the only pastor there. I also put together the web pages and everything too. So if there's a problem, it's my fault. You can find out more about us. Like I said, just go to livewithpastoral.com and you can link to our church, the Richfield Bible Baptist Church, if you're ever up here in northeastern Ohio. Or if you do live here in northeastern Ohio and you're looking for a church that preaches the gospel, we'd love to have you come out and visit us and check us out. We are located at 4174 Wheatley Road, Suite 200 in Richfield, Ohio. We don't have a building. Had one time somebody said they couldn't find us, but I think they were looking for a building with a steeple out on it and all. We meet in a commercial space. We're in a little commercial strip. But you can find us at 4174 Wheatley Road, Suite 200 in Richfield, Ohio. But check us out online, livewithpastoral.com, and you can listen to some of our programs there if you're not able to stay up for the whole program. Sometimes it takes me a little while to get caught up to date. I'm just looking right now, and I think right now, we're only up through April 16th, Sunday, April 16th, the first hour and the second hour are loaded. Nothing after that right at the moment. I got to get working on that. I had some work going on our church newsletter that I do. Usually the week that I'm concentrating on getting that done, I don't get much of my other stuff done online. And I was pushing for that this past week. I do a newsletter for our church. Usually have an article and a number of things in that. And I'll post that up on livewithpastoral.com here eventually as well, and try and get all that together. But you can also read some other things that we have there, a number of articles and such, there's some other materials available. Hopefully be a blessing to you all at livewithpastoral.com. Also a list of some of the social media that we're on, a number of things, Facebook, different things, and I have to comment we have at our church. Our church usually broadcasts our services on YouTube. And last Sunday, week ago Sunday, when my wife logged in to get us broadcasting on YouTube, it said that we had a strike against us and we were banned. We were in YouTube jail for a week, and we couldn't broadcast for a week. Well, okay. Now, on Friday night before that, we had a broadcast of our Friday night Bible study, which we generally do. So that would have been on Friday, April 21st. So we were put in the week ban probably either on Saturday the 22nd or early Sunday the 23rd. Well, whether it was Saturday or Sunday, now, I confess, I'm a public school graduate. I didn't go to private school. I went to public school. And I learned in public school that weeks generally are composed of 7 days. Now, I guess there may be an exception because I'm looking at my calendar and I'm counting up the days. And we should have been allowed to broadcast our services on YouTube this morning, or at the very least this evening, no matter how you count it, whether from last Saturday or last Sunday, we served our 7 days in YouTube jail. Well, guess what? We went to log on today, and we weren't allowed to broadcast. We're still there. I'm not sure how long the YouTube week in jail is that you can't broadcast, but obviously it goes at least 8 days. So, I mean, like I said, I'm a public school graduate. You know, I naively believe that a week is always 7 days. So, well, you know, what do I know? But at any rate, pray for us. We're hoping to get back on, but we're also hoping to do something different, to get away from YouTube. It's just the things like that. You know, the idea that you have freedom of speech online is largely, a fantasy. You know, we delude ourselves, and something like this happens. It's interesting, and I'll get to our phone number here in just a minute. But it's interesting. I found it interesting that I did finally find out why we were put in YouTube prison. Apparently, and I'm not sure when this was, one of our Friday night Bible studies, somebody speaking, either asking a question or maybe it picked up somebody who was just casual conversation that happened to get picked up on the microphone during our YouTube broadcast, or maybe it was something that I said, cast doubt upon the 2020 election. And YouTube said, that's a no-no. You cannot question the veracity of the 22 election. If you do so, you can get warned and you get a first strike, and then you get a second strike. First strike means that you're going to go to YouTube prison for a week. And I thought, well, okay, I guess serious business. I'm banned because somebody was overheard questioning the veracity of the 2020 election. Well, guess what? The U.S. Cyber Command says that they had actually intercepted. I'm trying to think how they phrased it. That they had intercepted something dealing with, I think it was the Iranians trying to, here it is, I had it and I couldn't find it here momentarily. U.S. Cyber Command says Iranian hacker gained access to election results server in 2020. Now, my understanding of the YouTube no-no list is if I was to reference this headline in my church services or our Friday night Bible study, we'd probably be in YouTube prison again. Because you're not allowed to say anything that even begins to suggest that there could have been something. Now, you read the article, they say that they were able to head off the Iranian hackers from doing anything malicious. But there still was the potential, and they believe that they kept them from doing anything, but there's still the potential. But yeah, I could not probably cite this article on a YouTube broadcast because, like I said, you think you have freedom of speech. Well, it's a delusion. It's a fantasy that we engage in. Well, like I said, you're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al, and thank you for letting me vent my frustration against YouTube and their rather arcane and, capricious rules. Well, you know, everybody reads every single word, every line, every page of your thing that you have to sign when you sign up for these services, right? I'm sure you do. I know I do, right? No, yeah, I'm saying that very definitely tongue-in-cheek. Well, welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Our phone number is 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. We've got Nancy calling in tonight. And Nancy, welcome to the program tonight.
Oh, thank you for taking my call, Pastor Al.
Thank you.
You can count on me not to cast any doubt on the 2020 election. I want you to know that.
but you know, the thing of it is, it could have just been somebody in casual conversation that was picked up by the microphone.
Absolutely. Absolutely. So at least you found out what it was that caused them to, you know, take you off the air
for
at least a week.
You know, I know that I am not.
One of their ways.
Yeah, I'm not going to say at our Friday night Bible study, say, now listen, there are things you cannot talk about. You cannot question the 2020 election. You cannot say anything. You cannot even reference the fact that the U.S. Cyber Command says the Iranian hacker gained access to election results server in 2020. That's a no-no. It wouldn't be nice. You can't do that.
Uh-huh.
Well,
maybe you can just write it on a piece of paper and hand it around.
Well, yeah, but if the camera picks it up, then it'll probably see it.
Oh,
it's,
okay.
Well, wait a minute. No, scratch that thought. We don't use the camera during our YouTube broadcast.
Audio.
That's one of the reasons we don't do the camera during our YouTube broadcast. We do have the camera running for our church broadcast, though, so I'd have to be careful there.
Oh, okay. Well, you recall last week?
Yes.
I was discussing Elon Musk on Tucker Carlson show discussing artificial intelligence.
Uh-huh.
Here the next day he gets fired from Fox News, the Fox Channel, and we were discussing that on Friday night, and I was just thinking, because I did share with you that, you know, I was angry. He's my favorite talk show host. Now, what is the best way to handle our anger? So I was looking at a couple of Bible verses. One of them sort of went along with you were discussing with Terry about anger in the first hour. And let me see. Now, which one was that? Oh, Psalm 145:8. Lord, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. Now,
mm-hmm.
Do you think that would be an appropriate verse for me? Because I'm still angry. I'm still angry about Tucker Carlson's show being, you know, he's being fired. And then I was also thinking about Ephesians 4:26, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. And then soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Proverbs 15:1. And then I'm thinking of Romans 12:19. That's one of my all-time favorite verses. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, for vengeance is mine, I will pay, saith the Lord. Now, would you say that in an application for someone that's very angry about Tucker being fired, that would you say that Psalm 145:8, the Lord is gracious, full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy? Since we are supposed to follow Christ, we are supposed to be, you know, little Christians, followers of Christ. Which one would you say would be the best application of how we should handle our anger?
Well, I go back to Ephesians 4, and that was one of the first ones that I was thinking of when you were starting to talk about this. And the statement there, be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, is, I think, an important statement when we think about this. And also, that's only part of the sentence. The sentence goes on in the next verse, which I want to share in just a minute. But the idea of being angry is not the sin, because it said very definitely, be ye angry, comma, and sin not, which means you can be angry without sinning. A good example of that is Jesus. When he entered into Jerusalem Palm Sunday, he entered in, he looked around, and when you compare all of the accounts across the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you see that what he did is he looked around, he left the Temple Mount, he went back to Bethany, and the next day he came, and that's when he turned over the money changers' tables and drove the livestock out and everything. But he never busted open the cages that held the doves, because they would have flown off. The livestock could be rounded up, the coins could be picked up, but the doves would have flown off. And so he exhibits anger, but obviously he does not sin. What he did, he planned, because he looked around, he saw what was going on, and then he came the next day and he rebuked the people for making, you know, the temple basically a house of merchandise, or I think one of my, he said, den of thieves. But he rebuked them, and in exhibiting a righteous anger, he accomplished something, but he did not sin. So it is possible to be angry without sinning, but the problem is, oftentimes we give way to our anger and we sin because we let the anger control us rather than us control the anger. Jesus controlled the anger rather than the other way around. So when you look at the full sentence that starts in Ephesians 4:26, be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, it doesn't end with a period, it ends with a colon. And the next verse, verse 27, says, neither give place to the devil, and then there's a period. Because, see, there's a danger that with anger, if we're not careful, we can let the anger control us, and when we do that, we can give place to the devil. One of the ways that, we can give place to or give the anger control over us is to let it keep going. That's why I said, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. You're supposed to deal with it and resolve that situation as best you can. Now, sometimes some things can't be resolved immediately, but the danger is the longer that we hold on to the anger, we could have another problem develop, which is warned about in Hebrews chapter 12. And in Hebrews chapter 12, and verse number 15, he says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. And he continues on in the sentence, but when you just look at this portion of the sentence, this is actually the middle of a long sentence. And let me just interject here real quick. The King James version, one of the reasons that I use it instead of the modern versions is the King James preserves these long sentence structures to where all of these clauses are interrelated. The modern versions, many of them separate these clauses into separate sentences, and they elevate supporting clauses to become main topics when they're not. The clauses are there for a reason, and in this particular case in Hebrews 12, the sentence actually started in verse 14 where it said, follow peace with all men in holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. So there's a long sentence there, and these clauses that we see in this long sentence support this idea of following peace with all men in holiness. And so one of the things that happens when we're supposed to be following peace and holiness, if we get angry and we hold on to that anger, bitterness can spring up in us. And it begins to trouble us, and it affects others around us. This time of year, spring here in Northeast Ohio, we see things starting to sprout, and I've got an area where the woods come up against the back of my yard, and always sports a nice growth of poison ivy. Well, I haven't seen the poison ivy sprouting up yet, but sometimes it wants to get started out in my yard somewhere, and it has to be dealt with, because otherwise a root of poison ivy will spring up, and it's going to trouble me, and others can be defiled by it. It has to be dealt with. And that's what he's saying here. I always think of poison ivy when I think of this passage, because it's like poison ivy. It gets rooted in you. And it's hard to eradicate unless you deal with it early on. And when it springs up, it's going to bother you. It's going to bother those around you. And that's what anger can do when it's not properly channeled. When we allow it to get the best of us, it turns into bitterness. When we should be following peace with all men and holiness, instead we become bitter and we become troubled ourselves. Others are defiled around us as a result of that. And as the sentence ends there in Hebrews 12, verse 16, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. There was a certain amount of bitterness there in Esau that he disdained his birthright. and he was willing to sell it so flippantly just for a morsel of meat. And so this is what happens when we let anger control us and we become bitter. We're no longer doing what God wants us to do, but instead, you know, we're going toward the world and the flesh and what the devil wants us to do. So, yes, and when we talk about anger, that's where I like Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, be angry and sin not. You can be angry, but you have to control the anger so that you don't sin. If the anger controls you, you can find yourself sinning. And as he said, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. If we're not careful and we hang on to it longer than we should, we give the devil a foothold. And the next thing you know, bitterness is springing up, and it troubles us and defiles those around us.
Well, thank you. You explained it extremely well. And I won't be angry anymore if Newsmax picks up Tucker Carlson and gives him a show. I know that's not biblical. I'm
well,
hoping for that.
Well, yeah.
Thank you for explaining everything so well.
Well, certainly.
That was the first verse that I thought of, the one that you spent so much time on, Ephesians.
Yeah. And the others are good verses as well, and oftentimes we just simply need God to work in our heart to take the anger and to help us to deal with it properly, whatever the issue is. So,
okay, well, thank you. Thank you for taking my call, and you have a good evening.
Well, appreciate that, Nancy. God bless. Thank you for calling tonight. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. We've got John in Cleveland up next, and John, welcome to the program tonight.
Oh, thank you. How are you tonight?
I am doing well. How about yourself?
Good. I found a Smith and Goodspeed Bible at the Goodwill. It's a rare find.
What kind of Bible is it?
Smith and Goodspeed.
Smith and Goodspeed. Now, is that the publisher, or is that the translation version or whatever? Because there are kind of strange versions out there.
Smith translated the Old Testament, and Goodspeed translated the New Testament.
Oh, well, then of course, the next question is, what manuscripts did they use? Did they use the Alexandrian manuscripts that the modern versions are based on, or did they use the Antiochian manuscripts that underlay the King James?
I'm not sure.
Yeah.
I think this is the only translation that is not in my collection.
I've got a number of translations myself, but I have to be honest, I've never heard of that one. So usually I've had people who have given me one because they've got convicted over the Bible translation issue, and they've given me their old version, and they picked up a King James. And I certainly encourage people to look into the issue. Just don't take my word for it. Look into some of the issues. There's some good materials out there. We've linked to some of them on our website, livewithpastoral.com. But there is an issue there. A lot of people just don't know about it, and they tend to repeat the arguments that James White made in his book, The King James Controversy, or something, I think it was the name of the book, and he made some hackneyed comments that have largely been disproven, arguments that he made. And there's just some basic problems, not the least of which is that the modern versions leave out thousands of words that are in the King James. But it, for me, it came down initially when I made the choice. I went from the New American Standard Version. I was stationed in England at RAF Chicksands. I was in the United States Air Force Station in England. And while I was there, I rededicated my life to the Lord. What I thought I needed to do before I rededicated my life to the Lord is I thought, you know, I need to get serious about reading my Bible. Maybe if I get a new Bible. I had an old King James Bible that I had that was given to me at church when I got saved as a young man. And I thought, you know, maybe if I get a new Bible, and I did some looking into some things, some limited research of what I had, which was very limited, and I settled on the New American Standard Version. And I went up to Bedford, England, the Pilgrim Bookstore, and it's basically, if you think of Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan, that's where it gets the name from, is a Christian bookstore, and I bought a brand new American Standard Bible. I still have it at home, and I started reading it, and I thought, this will help. Well, then I got involved in a church that was off our base, and a friend of mine that worked in the same facility that I worked in, he was saved, loved the Lord, and he was inviting me to church, and so I went there, and one day he asked me, he didn't say, why are you using the New American Standard? He said, basically, he said, oh, I see you're using the New American Standard. Why are you using that instead of like the New International Version or the King James or some other version? He just basically asked me why, not accusation or anything. He said, why? And I said, well, I did some limited research and this seems to be the best. And he said, well, did you ever hear about the two streams of manuscripts, and which I thought, no, I've never heard that. And he said, well, it's the Antiochian and the Alexandrian. The Alexandrian manuscripts stem from Alexandria, Egypt, where Origen and others questioned the deity of Christ, questioned the virgin birth of Christ, questioned the efficacy of the blood of Christ, questioned the literal bodily resurrection of Christ, and they began changing the Bibles that they copied there in Alexandria, Egypt, and those basically, that's where you get the Sinaitic and the Vaticanus, which are two of the main ones that are used to produced the Westcott-Hort text, which then led to the modern versions, the Revised Standard Version, the New American Standard Version, the New International Version, the English Standard Version, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And so I said that, and he goes, you ever hear about these things? And the Antiochian text of manuscripts comes from Antioch in Syria, where they were first called Christians, and that one there, they preserved the fundamental doctrines of the scriptures. They believed them, and they didn't change the scriptures. And so I started reading a book, I think, by Edward Hill, I think, at the time, and also Dean Burgeon, the missionary that started the church outside of our base. He gave me some books, and I started reading, and I realized there's a whole a historical perspective to this, and so I began studying it, and I went from the New American Standard to a King James Version on the basis of that, because I wanted to have the Bible that was the most accurate and the most authentic. So over the years, I've learned other benefits of the King James, the long sentence structures that we've been talking about here this evening, where it preserves the original languages rather than breaking up the long sentences into short, unrelated sentences. It preserves all the clauses so that you can follow the diagramming of the sentence. I remember my English teacher in junior high school, Mrs. Hertwriter. There's a name for an English teacher, Hertwriter. And she taught us sentence diagramming. I thought, when am I ever going to use sentence diagramming again? Well, guess what? It's come in handy in understanding my King James Bible. And then there's the ye's and the these that everybody thinks so confusing. In the 1600s, the King James translators reached back to the 1400s. They reached back 200 years in the past to an ancient and older form of English that still had a distinction between singular and plural personal pronouns. In the 1600s, the distinction was largely gone. Today, the distinction is pretty much completely gone. We just say you all the time. Thee and thou and thine, if it starts with a TH, it's very simple. It's a singular personal pronoun. If it starts with a Y, like ye, you, and your, it's a plural personal pronoun. So it's really pretty understandable. You learn a few things, and people say, well, that's too hard. It's too difficult. Well, you know, when I was studying wildlife biology at Colorado State University in the late 70s, early 80s, you know, I learned some terminology because I wanted to understand. So if I said there's a herd of quadruped ungulates grazing on the forbs in the riparian community outside the window, a lot of people have no clue what I'm talking about, but what I'm simply talking about, there's a herd of deer out there grazing on the plants and stuff growing along the little stream bed that's out off from the parking lot here. I wanted to know the terminology because I wanted to know the subject. And it's the same thing with the Bible. I want to know the Bible, so I invest the time in the subject. So I guess I'd be a little leery on the new translation there. Hey, John, thanks for bringing that up, though. And we've got a break coming up. and stay with us. We've got another half hour to go. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis, pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. I want to invite you to visit us at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield. The Bible Baptist Church meets at 4174 Wheatley Road, Suite 200 in Richfield, midway between Akron and Cleveland, just off both Interstate 77 and Interstate 271. The Bible Baptist Church meets each Sunday morning for Bible study at 10 a.m., morning worship at 11 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. The Bible Baptist Church also meets each Friday night at 7 p.m. for an informal Bible study where you get to bring the questions, just like on Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Even if we don't see you at the Bible Baptist Church, we want to see you in heaven. Jesus says in the Bible, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Why? Well, because the Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible also says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." And so the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, "Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I like that. Whosoever, that means you. If this show has been a blessing to you, why not let us know? You can contact us by writing to Pastor Al Davis at Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio, 44286. Our email address is pastoral@maplenoll.us. You can also visit our website at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. Or you can call us at 330-659-6561. We'd love to hear from you, but now let's get back to our program. Well, welcome back. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. We'll be with you until midnight tonight. Hope you'll stick with us here tonight. Check us out online at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. And if you got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, you can give us a call tonight, 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. And we were talking with John just before the break there about some Bible translations. And John, we'll get back to you here real quick.
According to the notes here, this translation was made in 1931.
Mm-hmm.
And the person that owned it went to Ohio Wesleyan University.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know anything about the Wesleyans.
Yeah. What was the name of the translation again? I'm just curious here.
Smith and Goodspeed.
Smith and Goodspeed. I forgot to write it down earlier, and so I was going to look it up. Okay, thank you. And
I had a question about Philippians 3:20.
Yes, Philippians chapter 3. Give me just a moment here. And verse number 20. Okay. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay, this translation says, "But our commonwealth is to which we belong is in heaven." Now,
okay.
Is there a difference between conversation and commonwealth?
I would say that there's a pretty good difference there. First place, the let's see here, the Greek word that's there, and I'll just look this up real quick here. The Greek word that's there has to do, it says that it means a community, abstractly citizenship, and figuratively conversation. And so that's why the King James translators went with conversation there rather than, I think you said it was community in that one?
Commonwealth.
Or commonwealth, I'm sorry, commonwealth. And a commonwealth would be like a community. When you look at the whole the sentence there, of course, too, it's for our conversations in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who in verse 21 is the same sentence, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby is able even to subdue all things unto himself. And he's talking about also in the context that we're going to be in heaven, because he talks about the destruction of others do not follow God in the previous verses. But our conversations in heaven, that's where our dwelling place is, and that's why, you know, as he said, abstractly it can mean citizenship, but figuratively conversation, because if that's where we're going to live, that's where we're going to conversation and is not just the things that we say, but it's what we do, it's how we conduct ourselves. And so we are going to be living in heaven. You know, we are going to be there and conducting ourselves in a godly fashion in a heavenly dwelling place. And so our conversation is in heaven, hits all of those concepts, you know, of both our citizenship and our conversation, how we behave, how we talk, how we act, and everything there. Where I was going to say, for our commonwealth is in heaven. I think really kind of begs the point, and it's very unclear. What is he talking about when he says our commonwealth is in heaven?
Well, I'm wondering, you believe that believers will only be in heaven for the 7 years during the Great Tribulation, but they're coming back for the 1,000 years on earth, right?
Well, that's what the Bible says. In fact, many believers will be there many years longer than the 7 years of the tribulation. The Apostle Paul, that wrote to this letter to the Philippians, he's been there for a couple thousand years in heaven. And if the rapture took place tonight, I would expect to be there during the 7 years of the tribulation period. And then in Revelation chapter 19, it says that we return with Christ at the Battle of Armageddon at the end of the tribulation period, and then we rule and reign with Christ on the earth during his heavenly kingdom, or I'm sorry, during his millennial reign here on earth. And then at the end of the millennial reign, the new heaven and the new earth is set up. And we, as believers in this current dispensation, will live in the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven. And it would appear that that is kind of an entry point going from the physical realm into the spiritual realm, which is heaven. And there'll be a new earth, and the nations of the earth, the redeemed on earth, which will be made up the Old Testament saints, the Jewish believers, the people who come to Christ during the tribulation, during the millennial kingdom, they'll make up the nations here on earth. But we, during this dispensation from the cross to the rapture, will make up the inhabitants, the bride of Christ that John sees there in Revelation 21, that are living in, you know, this New Jerusalem that appears to be the entry point to the spiritual realm.
Well, I guess I'm wondering, when Paul wrote Philippians, if he actually thought that believers would live on earth for 1,000 years.
Well, I don't know if that was what the goal, what was in mind here with this particular thing, but I'm sure Paul had an understanding of the millennial reign of Christ, because he knew the scriptures in the Old Testament that talked about the Messiah coming and establishing a kingdom. So Paul, as a very learned rabbi in his day, would have been intimately aware with the many Old Testament predictions of a coming kingdom on earth. So, yeah, I think Paul would have known that full well, but I don't think that's what he had in mind here, because, you know, he was looking at the idea of leaving this world and going into heaven during the time that we'll be there. So the millennial reign is not something that's really germane to this particular topic, so that's why he didn't bring it up here.
I guess I'm wondering if the apostles had different views as to what the future would hold.
Well, you have to understand when they're writing, the Bible says all scripture came by inspiration of God, which means the words that Paul wrote, the words that John wrote, the words that Matthew, Mark, and Luke wrote, all of these things, the words that James and Jude and Peter wrote, all of these words, they wrote not things that they thought of themselves. They wrote things that the Lord told them to write. And so they did not have differing thoughts as to what was going to happen. Some of them talked more about it than others, like John, for instance. Most of them were aware of the prophecies of the coming Messiah who would set up a kingdom. We were talking earlier in the program about the Daniel chapter 9 prophecies, and that very prophecy right there talks about the coming kingdom that would be set up. So, all of them knew that the kingdom was coming. It's just that not all of them wrote about it because not all of them were writing things that were necessary. So it's just not germane to the discussion in this particular passage. But hopefully, John, that solves the question there a little bit. But we've got Cheryl, who's been patiently waiting as well. And Cheryl, welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al.
Yes, good evening. How are you doing?
I am doing well tonight. How about yourself?
Yes, very well. Well, that Nancy, she comes up with great questions. And I sit here and say, I just have to respond. And so my take on Tucker is that he knew exactly what he was doing, and that I'm glad that McCarthy gave him the tapes, the January 6th tapes. I don't know why he didn't give them to everybody. He should be giving them to everybody. But he really, hit some really hot spots, when he was presenting it. But my feeling is that, whether unintended or intended, but I'm going to think through intended, that he had in mind really exposing the deceptive ways of Fox News. And he knew that this would probably happen, and that when it did, all of the other people who are at Fox are going to be exposed as well, because they weren't fired, but he was. And I think he's such a great personality on his own. And I think it's very possible that he'll go to, and I hope so, to Newsmax. And I think they would welcome him. And I think it shows, well, at least one on Newsmax, Greg Kelly, I really love him. And, he is so gracious, and he was, saying what a good job that Tucker had done and all this kind of stuff. So in any event, I guess Fox Nation is owned by Fox, so I guess
yes.
Fox Nation would go, but I don't think Tucker Carlson Originals is owned by Fox. So those would stay, and of course anybody who's seen Fox Nation, they still have seen those episodes. So in any event, I think his future is bright, and I think he will find his way, and I wouldn't be surprised if he has been planning it all along.
Well, I think it's pretty clear, though, that he did not know he was going to be fired, because on that Friday broadcast, he said that basically he'll see us again on Monday, and then that afternoon he was canned. But what I was going to say is I think he has the potential to be bigger. When he can do a podcast afterwards and eclipse what's going on Fox, somebody pointed out that there's a few people, it's not a common thing, but there are a few people in the media that people follow them wherever they go. And, you know, you had Shepard Smith, I think we were talking about this in our Friday night Bible study, you had Shepard Smith, who was there for many years at Fox News, and you know, if people who grew up listening to Fox News always heard him. He just was a fixture. And when he left, he thought people were going to follow him because he thought people tuned in to see him. Well, when he left, nobody followed him because people tuned in to Fox News, not to Shepard Smith. It just happened that Shepard Smith was given the news. But Tucker Carlson is one of those rare individuals. People tune in to hear Tucker Carlson, not
and
to see Fox.
And that is me. That's me. Right after that, go to Newsmax.
Yeah, and so when he leaves, people are following him, as evidenced by his podcast that eclipsed Fox News. But if I ran Newsmax, I would love to get him. But here's the thing. Tucker Carlson, because he has such a loyal base, has the opportunity to go into independent podcasting where he is not going to be beholden to a network, a corporate entity, in the way that he was at Fox News, which may allow him more freedom to bring out news and information. I personally think that some of the tapes that he was given by Speaker McCarthy probably even, you know, he tried to get them on, but Fox probably hindered him from doing as much as he did, considering what he had. But again, you know, this gives him an opportunity to do more, I think, in the long run than what he was going to have on Fox. So I think Fox actually hurt themselves in the long run. But
I think they did too, and I sure hope it tanks after that. I'm very surprised that some of them on there who were so conservative just kind of jumped the ship, kind of like the 22, you know, and that went over to Jason Stevens. But in any event, I'm thinking that he thought he would be fired, but he didn't know when.
Right, right. He probably knew the writing was on the wall. It's like Dan Bongino, people who listen to him. Yes. He knew what was coming, and he left, because he would have probably been fired as well, but he left.
Right. And right in the beginning when, the whole thing about the videos came up, I think I remember that he said that Fox, he thanked Fox. He said they didn't hinder him. Well, they ended up hindering him, but that they did not try to hinder him and, you know, reporting about the videos and whatever. Well, that wasn't true. So,
well, and I was going to say, too, it may be they didn't hinder him initially, but the pushback that they got, because remember Senator Chuck Schumer was lecturing from the Senate, lecturing Fox News, telling them to rein him in.
Well, and that is part of what I mean by I think he put himself in a place that he would expose, you know, many things, Fox News, and to have somebody in Congress standing up there demanding that Fox News, for heaven's sakes, fire him because he's telling lies when you actually he's reporting on exactly what he's seeing. I mean, you know, they've been duped. I mean, they've been exposed for saying that what they showed, which they didn't show all of it, that was the truth, which led me to what's interesting, you know, what Nancy was talking about, and they're both relevant, about the scripture for the anger part. And, My scripture would be that he tried to expose the truth. You know, I'm the way, the truth, and life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. I think he was, because he really is a journalist, and I think he was inspired by the truth, and I hope also for the spiritual part of it, and that Jesus being the truth, even though he did not say that part at all, But I think as a journalist, he was motivated by truth and tried to make his stand that way. Because my own self is, I try to get the information, but I don't stay there, you know, because nothing should surprise us. Absolutely nothing that happens. And to be like, it's not you wouldn't be surprised, but they'd be very happy if we just were down in the dumps and pulling out our hair and whatever when they pull another stunt. But, and they don't care about that. They probably relish in it because, you know, we're being all upset and having to deal with all those emotions. But I just want the information. In general, I think we have a lot more of the what, and we really don't have the how. And but to stay there after you have the information, then okay, just move on to what you believe the Lord wants you to do about it.
Well, and you bring up a larger picture too. Christians have an obligation wherever we find ourselves working, whether we're in what we call the full-time ministry, like a pastor or a missionary evangelist or something like that, or whether we're just a faithful Christian that shows up to work every morning, you know, 9 to 5 during the week or whatever, or you're just a Christian that, you know, maybe you're retired, but you interact with people in your neighborhood or family members, whatever the case is, wherever we are, we're supposed to live out our faith. And one of those things is being truthful. And I would hope that a born-again Christian that's in the media would endeavor to be truthful in the material that they present, and not allow themselves to be pressured into giving stories or slants that they know are wrong. But unfortunately, there's a lot of pressure against people these days. Well, there always has been. There's pressure against people, you know, go along to get along. Don't make waves. Don't rock the boat. And just do what you're told and don't say anything. If you value
and that's
your job,
what we've been doing, and that got us into a lot of trouble.
Yeah, yeah. Hey, Nancy, you would probably appreciate this. I saw an article just this evening. It was just posted today in Indiana. I had a laugh reading this. Let me just read the title: County Councilman Triggers Woke Liberals and Gets Them to Protest Their Own Ideology by Proclaiming He Is Now a Lesbian Woman of Color. This was in Delaware County, Indiana. And this county council member basically posted a thing on social media saying that he is coming out. Let's see, here it is. After much consideration, I have decided to come out and finally feel comfortable announcing my true, authentic self. It is with great relief that I announce to everyone that I identify as a woman, and not just any woman, but as a woman of color as well. I guess this would make me gay lesbian as well, since I am attracted to women. Now, you would think that the woke left would say, oh, this is wonderful. Well, they're up in arms. They had hordes of lefties storming the city council meeting or the county council meeting demanding that he resign. And one of them was saying that he was making the process of discovering who is trans more difficult. Even an individual who calls himself Charlize Jameson, who's a man who claims to be a woman, angrily blasted the councilman this guy Webb, claiming that he was being disingenuous and, quote, his words not only embarrass himself, but you, the county council. And Webb retorted back to him by saying, do you think you have a passport or a password to the forbidden world of coming out? When you decide to become a woman, did people tell you that it was unbecoming? He continued, sorry, pal, but you don't get to be the decider of who is acceptable and who isn't. I was hoping that you and I could be friends now that we are both ladies who used to be men. I'll give you some time, meaning some time to think about this. And you know why the upset and the uproar? This county council member is a Republican. This reminds me of the New Zealand weightlifter that entered into the women's weightlifting, and he decided to enter in as a woman. He's considered the strongest man in New Zealand. And a transgender who had broken women's records and set records for himself was all upset because this weightlifter came in, described himself as a woman, and just shattered his records. What this councilman is doing is showing the ridiculousness of all this transgender nonsense when people steer away from the truth. Hey, Cheryl, I've got another caller I got to get to before the end of the program here, but I want to thank you for bringing that information up. And we just need to be in prayer about what's happening in the world around us. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. We've got Mary Grace calling in tonight. Welcome to the program. Thank you for holding on.
Oh, God bless you. I needed to laugh. I really did.
That was one of the funniest things I've read in a long time. I'm going to have to post that actual article on our website, livewithpastoral.com.
You couldn't write this stuff.
No, I'm going to put this on our social media platform, but this is good enough. I got to copy it, print it out.
You couldn't make this stuff up.
No, you're absolutely right. You know, Mary Grace, if you made this up, if you were writing a book and you made this up, people, you had an editor, the editor would say, now, come on, that's
Babylon
just,
Bee.
That's unbelievable. That
guy yeah. make up stuff.
Yeah, the Babylon Bee would probably be reluctant. They'd say, oh, who would believe this?
Yeah. But I'm just saying, this is better than Saturday Night Live. I mean,
yes.
This is unbelievable.
I'm glad I cheered you up there a little bit tonight. I hope you cheered up other people as well.
And I'm trying to get ready for the National Day of Prayer. And I'm asking people to come out and read the Bible with me. Because you know what? We used to read that, you know, and I know we could do it if we just had enough people. And that beautiful Cheryl and Nancy, just, you know, come to Parma, you know, the Parma City Hall.
Yeah, if you're here in Northeast Ohio, yeah.
Yes, and you want to know something? They say it's going to start at 10, but yeah. I'm praising God for good weather.
And let me mention, National Day of Prayer is Thursday, May the 4th.
Right.
So Thursday, May the 4th. And if you're down in Florida, I'm sure they've got events in the Tampa Bay area and elsewhere. Sure. But thank you so much, Mary Grace, for bringing that up. I apologize the music is playing. I know we just got a short time to go, but you said that in the Northeast Ohio, in the Cleveland area, they're going to be at Parma at what time?
Parma at 10. But it's
at the city hall.
But I'm just saying, if we get there early.
Hey, well, thank you. I appreciate that. And we're out of time. And thanks, everybody, for listening. God bless.
You've been listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. To learn more about Pastor Al Davis and Late Night Live, visit our website, livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. You can also listen to past programs and read articles on a variety of topics by Al Davis at livewithpastoral.com. Pastor Al Davis invites you to visit him at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio, next Sunday morning at 11 a.m., next Sunday evening at 6 p.m., or you can join us for our Friday night Bible study from 7 to 9 p.m. The Bible Baptist Church meets at 4174 Wheatley Road, Suite 200 in Richfield every Sunday at 11 a.m., 6 p.m., and every Friday at 7. You can contact Pastor Al by writing Pastor Al Davis, Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio 44286, or email Pastor Al at pastoral@maplenoel.us. And tune in every week for Late Night Live with Pastor Al, Sunday nights at 11 on this station. Late Night Live with Pastor Al is brought to you by the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio.